Well, it's a great day out. It's a great day to be an American. It's a great day to be a Christian, much more importantly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we gather here in your house, Lord, and we worship you. We ask, Father, as we study your word, the word that you have given to us to be able to understand who you are and how you operate in this world, Lord, we elevate that in our minds and acknowledge that you have given us this great treasure. Help us, Father, to study it with that attitude. Help us, Father, to glorify your great name, and help us, Father, to always be about the work of the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would bless our time here together and, Father, prepare us to worship you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we went over Exodus 19. And in Exodus 19, can you guys remember what Exodus 19 did for us? What did Exodus 19 do? Right. Thank you. Okay, so I want to read, just because I've got this and I've had this in the slide stack for all of my slides. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We truly are this time going through a Bible study, and so we'll have the opportunity to read many texts today. But this is a covenant given by God, and it is, I'll explain as we're going along. So, do I know that there's no what? No, I'm looking it up the upper left there, sweetheart. And if you can't keep up, take notes. I wouldn't say that to my wife, except it's a quiet audience, and she said that to me earlier. So I guess that's Christian retribution or something like that. So you guys just cover your ears, you know, disregard what I just said. That's a bad example. Okay, here we are. The book of deliverance and the preparation for the law. God himself has prepared the people, and so I'm just going to go quickly through this to establish where we are, what we're doing, what's going on as we go into our study of the law. We're going to be looking today at the covenant of the law and how that connects with the law itself. We ourselves, in our study, need to be prepared as we go into the study of the law. We need to have the right attitude towards the law. So I'm going to take a New Testament perspective on this. We can't ignore the fact that we are New Testament Christians, and but we also need to say that we are students of the Bible, and so then that attitude that we have that is given to the people there at Mount Sinai is one that we need to incorporate, and it's also one that is helpful in studying the law itself. So there was that preparation time. And you remember that Mount Sinai and the big cloud, and what's going on Mount Sinai, Samuel? And thunder and lightning and displays, natural displays, we would say, or something that we could actually relate to here in the Midwest. So there's a preparation for the giving of the law. But in addition to that visual display, we also have been given the word of God. God has said that he is going to rescue the nation of Israel. He's going to bring them out of bondage. That word spoken by the Lord himself, spoken to Moses and through Moses and given to Pharaoh, that word is where we are focusing. So this is God reveals himself in signs, in wonders, but he reveals himself in his word. And so we have to consider the fact that those signs and wonders are a testimony of who God is and what God does. And as we've seen before on many different occasions, the signs and wonders that he gives are judgments on the nation of Egypt. So signs and wonders has that, ring in our ears maybe of sounds like, wow, cool, that's just awesome, that's incredible. And yet we can't divorce that in the Old Testament, in our study of Exodus, we can't divorce that from the judgments that have already fallen on the nation of Egypt and basically decimated the nation. You know, the greatest nation on earth has been brought low by those signs and wonders. And even the military might has been affected by the sin of their leader, of Pharaoh. God has also said he would take them out of Egypt and taken them out of Egypt. We are 2 months hence, and we're out of Egypt, as God said. God spoke. God said, this is what I will do. And that is what has happened. They've gone into the wilderness, as God had directed the nation to do through Moses. And they've been doing the wilderness wanderings, as we've seen. It's basically going through out of the nation of Egypt, the head fake for the forces that are following them through the Red Sea and then down the western coast. We are now inland at Mount Sinai, the traditional site there. The middle picture on the right-hand side, that actually is Mount Sinai. I didn't point that out last time, but you can see that it's a sheer cliff of rock. It's actually, there's other pictures that show that it's in, basically a mountain range. But the wilderness wanderings have been necessary as part of that preparation to get us to Mount Sinai itself. And in the meantime, hey, we want to go back. We want our leeks. We want our garlics. Moses, are you taken out to starve us? And we want to go back to Egypt. No, you don't want to go back to Egypt. Have you already forgotten that you had to work, and you had to work like crazy and you were working for somebody else? So there's that slave mentality, but God has provided. He's provided the manna in the desert. He's given them that sustenance to be able to sustain them. And as a loving Heavenly Father, he provides for them. He has, as the upper right-hand picture displays, that's just doesn't even come close to displaying the awesome, incredible power of God that, as Samuel has said, the lightning and the clouds and that would put them in that very humble, contrite attitude before God. And God has given them that berith. Berith means directly cut covenant. And now we understand it is a little bit that has prepared us for what we're going to discuss today, which is going to be law as covenant. Okay. And okay, so I have two to manage here. Oops. Yes, ma'am. We have not been to Mount Sinai. And even when we go back in December, that's maybe a bridge too far. That was one of the things that actually Austin had proposed. But that's a big, it's a big drive. It's a big, it's even a good flight down there. So, you know, to see a place, we've been to Egypt twice, to Israel twice, and it's neat to be able to kind of say, my faith is rooted, it has place to it, but it's different, you know. The city of Jerusalem is completely different than it would have been during biblical times. And even if you do in Israel, they have a city that they did a reconstruction of, you know, and so it's kind of neat to be able to see that stuff. And yet, you know, for me, the rootedness is in the word rather than in the place. And yet, you know, it is helpful to see place and to know that. But have you been there? Okay, I'll take that. And here's where Gaza is. That's the Gaza Strip. And there it is. Because the border that is between Egypt and Gaza, do you know that the border between Egypt and Gaza is more built up than the border between Gaza and Israel? Here's an interesting tidbit for you. But this is all Egypt. And so far, even though I guess just on Friday, Saudi Arabia did some sort of Thursday, they're kind of distancing themselves from Israel. As a result of what happened under Trump, you know, there's the Israel was... has been making nice with all of the Arab countries that want to destroy Israel and push them off into the sea, and yet now there's that distance just because Hamas ends up. I don't get it. But at any rate, the point is that this is all Egypt, and so far there hasn't been. That hasn't spilled over into Egypt itself. So if you went over to see Mount Sinai, you would be going through Cairo and then down into the Sinai Peninsula. No. We actually didn't.
No,
and yet we were prevented. We had armed guard with us at night. We're looking over the city of Jerusalem, and they go, you guys need to get back into the bus. Why? You need to get back into the bus. We had a guy that I... Yeah. I asked an Israeli who, Gil Dekel, when he served with us, why the Israelis would even consider trading land for peace. Land is permanent, peace is temporary. He goes, we are just weary of war. And that wartime footing that you see soldiers walking down the streets with, you know, M16s. And yeah, that's what they have to deal with. The second time we were over there, we were at a Bible study almost the night before we left. And just the night before that, one of the guys had, his town had been shelled by Hamas. And so, okay, here we go. I'm going to take the scriptures, and we're going to pass those out. If you don't mind, I'll just do it to the adults. Stephen, can you get Hebrews 11, 23 through 29? This describes Moses. But here's the question. How is the Old Testament saint saved? How is he saved? Any of you guys want to give me a one-word answer? By faith. By faith. And where do we have that succinctly described? We have that described in chapter 11. We have the examples of Abel, who offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. He offered a sacrifice. Okay, so now we have the giving of the law, and we're going to see that ceremonial law represented in what, as we go through the rest of Exodus, we're going to see that ceremonial law explained. This is what we would say is the moral law. Okay? We've got Enoch, who walked with God and was no more because God took him, but he took him based on his faith. And he was, we would say, he's a chosen vessel. Noah, who built an ark for the saving of his family and gave witness that he believed God by that ark. That ark pointed to the fact that he was God's chosen vessel, but a man of righteousness. And that ark was a testimony of his faith. Abraham gets the most territory in Hebrews 11, and he is the one that we looked at earlier, that the covenant is given to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, in chapter 15, and he said, "Look up at the stars and see if you can count those stars." And that central point of faith that Abraham believed God and that was counted to him as righteousness. And we're going to see that in Galatians 3 as we go through some of these passages. To Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, and now we find ourselves with Moses. So, Moses.
By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of him in that. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, seeing the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. By faith, he was so teachers, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned.
Thank you. That gives us the we've already seen this exercise of faith, and I've already pointed it out here, but this is how the Old Testament saint was saved. He's saved in the same way that the New Testament saint is saved. But, so, it's by way of covenant that God relates to his people, and the giving of the law isn't a set of requirements that's going to be, thou shalt not, you didn't do this, you're out. No, it's going to be a way of relating to the people and showing God who he is, that he is a just God. So law itself is a subset of covenant. It falls underneath covenant, and the law is not the covenant in full, but it is part of the covenant to help us to understand who God is. A rather lengthy quote by O. Palmer Robertson, his book, Christ and the Covenants, I think it's 40 years ago, a great book and a book that explains the covenants and the covenant. So the Mosaic dispensation rests squarely on a covenantal rather than a legal relationship. Covenant, therefore, is the larger concept, always taking precedence over law. Covenant binds persons. Externalized legal stipulations represent one mode of administration of the covenantal bond. In other words, the law is going to be part of that covenant. We have the people being prepared to receive that law, and they're going to receive it. We'll go through that, and that law pointing to who God is, but ultimately then pointing to Christ, and we'll go through that. The law as an exercise in faith. So now we're going to jump into the New Testament. And I want to bridge the gap here. And I want to say I'm doing this tightrope. And this is where I'm going to get myself into trouble if I don't watch out. So I don't want to lose you guys in this process. I've said that the Old Testament saint is saved by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Savior to come, okay? And so it's not in doing your works. It's not in obeying the law. We're going to see through our text that that's not possible. So Galatians 16 and 17. Logan, can you read that? It's up here. So I did the same thing last week with Stephen. You know, it was like, we're searching. Stephen's like, oh, it's right up here.
Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ.
Thank you. Okay, very, very insightful comment from Paul, looking back on the Old Testament and seeing that very clear and yet hidden revelation of Christ. It's not seeds, it's seed. And God said to Abraham, look out, see the stars. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed that promise, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And yet, that pointed to a specific seed in the future for Abraham. Abraham believed that, going on the promises of God. But he's only got that little bit, And yet that was enough to sustain him. That was enough to save him. That revelation of God in the future pointing to Christ himself and passing that down. And even before that, there's that pointing forward that he will bruise to Adam. He will bruise your heel and you'll crush his head. And so there's a revelation there of what is to come. Okay, another important point here as we think about the law and trying to obey the law, and I'm going to do this legal thing, and yet, which supersedes which? Back to O. Palmer Robertson's point that it is the covenant that precedes the giving of the law. And it precedes it, as Paul says here, by 430 years. That promise that was given was, as Paul explains in Galatians 3, that, you know, even with a man-made covenant, it isn't annulled. You can't annul it. You know, you have to go back and you have to rebuild the whole thing. Well, God made a covenant with man. He continued to explain that in his revelations of himself, and yet that covenant is being further explained, but it isn't being annulled. It can't be annulled just because there's the giving of the law. Therefore, the law is part of a subset of covenant. Okay, so we're back to that concept. Have I lost anybody yet? Okay, now we go to what are the covenants? So what is a covenant? Just a review. A bond in blood, sovereignly administered. Those first words, a bond in blood, are O. Palmer Robertson, sovereignly administered, R.C. Sproul. So what that says is that there's blood involved. There's death involved in the giving of these covenants. We might think of the covenant to Adam, that there were skins. If there were skins, animal skins, there had to be dead animals. And that would have been revealed to Adam. So there's a covenant in blood with Noah when he offers, as he's coming off of the ark, he offers a sacrifice. I'll go through each one of these. So there's the covenant of creation that God has made. God has made his creation. He makes a covenant with his creation. And anybody that has a creation knows that there's some connection there, and so that's that connection. Adam, the covenant of commencement, as I mentioned, the sacrifice of those dead animals, and in order to give them the coverings that would cover their sinful selves, as they are aware now of their own sinfulness. The covenant of preparation or preservation with Noah, and the sacrifices that were given as a result of that preservation that they had after a year on the ark. With Abraham, as I've described, the covenant of promise. And now we find ourselves with Moses, with the covenant of law, the 10 words. The Exodus and Deuteronomy describe the connection of law and covenant. So we're going to go through each one of these scriptures. So Hannah, can you read Exodus 34, 28? B. Okay. And Michael, Deuteronomy 4:13. Okay. He wrote them on stone. Does that imply some sort of, you know, continuity? We know that we look back on all of the ancient monuments and so forth. What are the things that survive? You don't get wood that survives. Stone survives, and it's preserved. There's obviously a statement there that has to do with the fact that this is something that is more permanent as you can get here on this earth. Other than God's word. Okay, next. Deuteronomy 9:9, and it's actually verse 11 as well. Valeska? Okay. So the law itself is a covenant, and the word says that it's a covenant. The law itself is part of that covenant. And we have also remember the covenant name of God, Yahweh, and that's in Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord, your God, the entryway into the preface, we would say, into the Ten Commandments. And that declaration that of how he saved, right up front, the nation of Israel. Remember, Israel, the covenant relationship that your God has made with you and how he has preserved that. So far, so good? Okay. Now we're going to go blitzing through some of the New Testament scriptures, and I'm going to be looking specifically at Galatians, but I'll also point to Romans and to various other passages to understand who we are, because we can't take ourselves out of the context that we have. We don't want to jump into a study of the law itself and say that, what is my relationship to the law? I know that I can't obey the law. I know that when, you know, as Paul said in the 10th commandment, that there's, once we start talk about coveting, we're talking about into the heart, into the mind, and all of a sudden, all of the rest of it is done away with. It's like when Jesus explains in the Sermon on the Mount that it's not that external relationship. It's not that keeping of the law. Like the rich ruler says to Jesus, all of these I have kept from my youth. Okay? Well, just sell everything that you have. And he goes away sad because he knows that he can't keep that law. Okay? So, here we are. Jeannie, if you could read Galatians. We're going to go through each one of these passages. Paul's intent in this particular passage of his epistles is to say that you can't go back to the law and try and keep the law and try and gain righteousness points from the law. First off, you can't do it. Second of all, that isn't the design of the gospel itself. So we're going to have a quick refresher on what it is to be a New Testament believer and what our relationship is to the law.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.
Scratch, scratch, scratch. Whoa, Bill, why are you giving me this? When we're sitting at Mount Sinai and we're about to be given the law, as New Testament believers, even as Old Testament believers, where this is going to be key, that you can't be justified by the keeping of the law, even though what the nation of Israel says is, all these we will do. Moses, you talk to God. We're not going to talk to God. Okay, so that humble attitude before the Lord in realizing that we can't go to the Lord on our own, then that's that attitude that is necessary, that we can't keep the law. Okay? How you guys? You guys hanging in there? You getting this, Johnny? Kind of? Okay. There's going to be a test at the end. No, I'm just kidding. Stephen?
Had you not set aside the grace of God, for Christ has come through the law, and Christ died in vain.
I don't know that I can add to that. So Christ came to fulfill the law, and if we go after trying to get righteousness points for obedience to the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Okay? We remember that. And we need Christ. So what did Christ die for? And there's a question. Back to Logan.
Well,
Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?
Okay. Again, another great question that Paul is asking the Galatians and us, that can you be made perfect by the deeds of the law? No. Back to our previous point that Christ would have died in vain. Now we get into the connection. Old Testament, New Testament come together. We're Reformed theologians, we're Reformed in our thinking, and we connect the dots, and we say that Christ is in the Old Testament concealed, Christ is in the New Testament revealed. But Paul, connecting the dots in by way of covenant, says in Galatians 3:6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, this is out of Genesis 15:6. It is a straight pulling the verse out of Genesis. So, okay, Hannah, Galatians 3:9. We believe the promises of God. And the people of Israel believed the promises of God. Those promises given to Abraham and explained through the patriarchs. And we, being people of faith, are blessed along with, okay? You know, he's going before us. So then, Michael.
The just shall live by faith.
Okay, quoted from Habakkuk 2:4, also quoted in Hebrews, but the just, meaning those that are just before the law, you can't be just unless there's a law. We're about to be given that law, and we're going to see the extent to which that law ends up being taken. And so then, faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Okay. And Jeannie? The law is a tutor. The law is a guardian. The law is a teacher. The Greek word makes it very clear. All of those are good translations of that word. It instructs us, okay? But it points us to Christ, and that's a central point, that we can't get there by the deeds of the law, and we don't want to get there by deeds of the law. We want to get there by obedience to Christ and going to Christ and realizing that Christ died to fulfill the law, and that is something that we cannot do. Okay, now we're going to go back into the Old Testament, and even though the Psalms and Psalm 119 especially is written well after the time of the giving of the law, yet we're going to see the heart that looks at the law and what that means to an Old Testament saint, to David, with whom God will further explain his covenant. And so Psalm 119, verse 1 says,
blessed are the undefiled.
Okay, maybe that's not going to be so helpful, and yet that's the start of Psalm 119. So telling us that we are blessed if we obey God's law, much like the Beatitudes in Matthew, that you are blessed by keeping the law. And we know that if you don't obey the law, you're going to become addicted to your sin. And so then it's just part of the flow. I would commend to you the reading of Psalm 119, because it's every bit as New Testament as it is Old Testament. But, Logan?
I remember your name in the night, Lord. I keep your law.
Okay. It's the fact that David wants to think on the Lord, think on his names. Stephen has pointed us to the names of God and helped us to remember that in light of God's character, that as those chosen by God underneath his covenant, his covenantal care, that we would keep his law because it reflects who he is. Okay, Hannah? Then. Sorry. Okay, thank you. It's a treasure, okay? The keeping of the law is of great reward, and this is something that is helpful. It is good. It isn't. We don't take that attitude that it is something negative, that absolutely not, you know, and I wall myself in and I live in this little box. No, that is not the attitude that David has towards that law, that it's better than riches and gold. And by the way, you violate God's law, you may get riches and gold, but you can't enjoy that, the riches and gold. Okay. Then Michael. My delight. I delight in the law of the Lord. I don't reel against the restrictions and the requirements of the law. I find them delightful. Okay, you can only do that if we have that understanding of who God is, what he has done for us in Christ, and who we are before God as covenant breakers and as law breakers, and yet the law is my delight. Okay, and then Valeska. 119:97. David finds great delight in the law of the Lord. David thinks about that law day and night. Okay. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Check, check, check. But yet David thinks about it day and night. Okay? How about that? This is something that he is thinking about. And what are the implications of these, you know, very succinct statements? And how do we approach the law of God and find great delight in it and find something to meditate on day and night? Okay, so this isn't something that is small. You can't go like the rich young ruler. You can't say, all these I've kept, you know, check, 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 check. Not when you start thinking about that second and third order implications of what the law is actually saying. So it is my meditation all the day. Ooh, man, that's a long time. You know, and I'm thinking about it day and night. I'm thinking on God's name, and I'm also connecting the dots with that, with the law of God. So the law is a delight. The law is something that is worth thinking about and contemplating. It's better than gold and silver. And we will please the Lord by keeping that law. We don't gain righteousness points by it. Okay? Christ has already done that for us. And in Christ, then it all comes together. So, any thoughts or comments? Or go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. One of the points that I didn't bring up was that in John, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, that's obviously Christ. But that concept of logos that the Greeks had, that this is reason, this is logic, okay, the word connected there. But this is Jesus, and Jesus is that law. Jesus, you know, part of the word, you know, as a whole, is going to be that the law itself. So there's going to be a legal, a moral aspect of the law that is in Christ. So is that what you're saying? Okay. Yes. Yes. Very good, Hannah. You raised your hand first.
That was a stumper for me growing up, because in the law, like, you were bad, you did this, you should have done better. And it excited me to see that character reflected in each one of those laws.
Absolutely. The law is certainly bigger than thou shalt not. And we will remember that one of the principles is the negative, the opposite of the command is also commanded. And then the same thing happens with the annexed versions, you know, portions that have an annex to them as we go through that. Yes. Absolutely. We would not limit Christ to, even though logos can be translated law, we would not limit Christ to the law. Christ fulfilled the law, but Christ did much more than that, you know, and so. But that's part of the thinking that we have to consider as we go through the study of the Ten Commandments, that this is much broader than that little thou shalt not, check, 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 hey, I've kept all that. No, this is a much broader, bigger concept and thought. And when Stephen and I were talking about this, he pointed me back into the Westminster Confession, which I will pass along to you guys as well. So the Westminster Confession is very good talking about all of this stuff, but we're over time. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, for the breadth and depth and the height of who Christ is as revealed in your word, of who you are, O Lord, as our Redeemer God, the God who in Christ came. We give you thanks, Lord, for the great salvation that we have. Amen.